And so we turn our attention this evening to matters of Shavuos. Of course, no lack of topics for discussion. And I would like to devote the first part of the shiur to something which is at the center, of course, of Shavuos, does many minhagim. The epicenter, the jewel in the crown of Shavuos is Talmud Torah. In Shavuos, we receive the Torah, and within the Torah is the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. And I would like to devote some time discussing a concept which we mention it frequently. But as is often the case, the frequency with which we mention it is sometimes matched by the extent to which it proves elusive in terms of understanding what it really is. And that is the concept of Torah Lishma, what's called Torah for its own sake. It is something which is extolled throughout the works of Chazal. If a person reaches that level, many, many good things are said about him. Pirkei Avos, says to Perek, Rabbi Meir Omer, Kol HaOsek B'Torah Lishma, the world is open to him, Zocha L'Dvarim Harbe, etc., and so forth. What is Torah Lishma? Torah for its own sake. Not so easy to pin down a definition. I would dare say it's much easier to provide a negative definition than a positive definition. That is to say, what it isn't. Because for every lishma, there's shelo lishma. And learning Torah shelo lishma is easier to define because it has set anti-goals. It's a person who learns Torah in order to receive honor, or he learns Torah in order to receive money, or any such thing with an ulterior motive, that's shelo lishma. But if we pare away at what it isn't, we still need a positive definition as to what Torah lishma is to see whether it's even meaningful for us to aspire to such a thing, or is it left for the rare echelons of those who attain these things. Is it something that's within reach for every person? So, words in description of Torah Lishma are found in the Rambam. The Rambam actually discusses Torah Lishma not in Hilchos Talmud Torah, but in the end of Hilchos Tshuva, the very end, in fact, the penultimate halacha. This is Hilchos Tshuva, has 10 chapters. And in the Perek Yud, halacha Hei, the Rambam discusses Torah Lishma. Why is Torah Lishma in Hilchos Tshuva? That is its own discussion. And interestingly, the Rambam's introduction to Torah Lishma also begins by describing Shelo Lishma. So he really, Sur Meira, it's not exactly Ra, but Sur from Lo Lishma, Va'aseh Lishma. Says Rambam, Kol Osek BaTorah Kedei LeKabel Sachar. Anyone who involves himself in Torah in order to receive reward, that's his goal. If you ask him, why is he learning? Because there's a reward at the end. Okedei shelo takia alav pra'onos, or to avoid calamity. Hareza osek shelo lishma. That's called shelo lishma. And interestingly, the Rambam is quite, I would say, demanding here, exacting more correctly. Because when he talks about sachar, he's talking about the sachar for the mitzvah of learning Torah. He's not talking about financial remuneration. He's talking about sachar like we talk about sachar mitzvah, or to avoid calamity in terms of aveira. Even such spiritual goals as reward for a mitzvah is also called shelo lishma, because it's still not pure. So what is lishma? The chala osik ba, but a person who is involved in Torah, mipnei ahavas adon kol haaretz shetziva ba, out of love for Hashem, the master of the world, who commanded to learn Torah, hareze osik ba lishma. That's called lishma. So the Rambam associates the level of lishma with love of Hashem, which is its own mitzvah. Again, in his words, mipnei ahavas adon kol haaretz shetziva ba. Why is he learning Torah? Because he loves Hashem, and Hashem told him to learn Torah. Now, what's interesting is the Rambam has inaugurated the discussion of Torah Lishma, but he has not completed it. Because when you think about it, the Rambam's definition of Torah Lishma is about what motivates a person to learn, what brings him to learn. Out of love from Hashem, he learns. There is yet room to ask the question, but what is his goal as he is learning? What does he hope to achieve or attain while he is learning? Or as they like to say in modern Hebrew, ma tachlis, from the learning. And a very, I believe, attainable explanation of what a person's goal is when learning Torah is to be found in the writings of the Baal HaTanya, that's the Alter Rebbe, the first Rebbe of Chabad, but he was preceded much earlier by the Bach. The Bach is already a couple of hundred years earlier than the Baal HaTanya. And what does he say? Says Baal HaTanya, what a person, when one learns, and his goal in learning is to attain thereby a closer connection with Hashem, a unity with Hashem through understanding His word, that is called lishma. That goal is what defines Torah lishma. What does he hope to achieve through his learning? A closer connection with Hashem. The Baal HaTanya discusses it at length. The Bach in two lines. But the essence is the same. In order to connect with the divine presence, says the Bach, that's called Torah Lishma. Now this matter yet requires some investigation and elucidation, because actually it became the subject of quite a fierce debate between certain groups of Hasidim and the one who represents the Misnagdim, and that is Reb Chaim Volozhin in his Sefer Nefesh HaChaim. The Sefer Nefesh HaChaim, Reb Chaim Volozhin, of course, needs no introduction, one of the prime disciples of the Vilna Gaon. And his Sefer Nefesh HaChaim, if one could generalize, is largely a response to Hasidus, and where he feels that they took a wrong turn or needs a little bit adjusting, correcting, or such like. Specifically, it's a response to the Tanya, but not restricted to. And Nefesh HaChaim, it's divided into four sections, and in section four is devoted to learning Torah. And that section, Shar Dalet, opens by Reb Chaim bemoaning the notion that he has heard in many Hasidic circles with regards to the definition of Torah Lishma. And that is, says Reb Chaim, people feel, what is Torah Lishma all about? It's about attaining a state of dveikus, of closeness with Hashem. When, as soon as people open the Sefer, that's their goal. And anything that's conducive to that, that's the state they wish to be in when they're learning. A state of connection with Hashem called dveikus. Says Reb Chaim of Volozhin, that's a mistake. As he proceeds to demonstrate. Firstly, says Reb Chaim, if Torah Lishma, if the ultimate level of learning Torah is a state of connectedness and devotion to Hashem, then presumably the topics that one would choose to study are those which are conducive for developing such thoughts and feelings. Sefer Tehillim, works of Musar, devotional works. I mean, that's the stuff of which they're made, and that takes a person straight to that stage. That's part of Torah, says Reb Chaim, but it's not the totality of Torah. A person needs to know all of Torah. And many areas do not have an atmosphere of dveikus at all. On the contrary, says Reb Chaim, there are certain areas of halacha which are quite mundane in nature. It's hard to perceive feelings of dveikus within those things. And there are, in fact, areas of halacha which are preclude feelings of dveikus. You know, that in Choshen Mishpat, there are sugyas such as migu. Migu is the way to determine the veracity of a person's claim based on what he would have said had he been lying. That's classic migu. There's always the option foregone, the better lie. Says Reb Chaim of Volozhin, so what is a person thinking? What are the thoughts that are going through his head? If a person wishes to lie, he borrowed money, he doesn't want to pay it back, what's the better way to be false in that way? Should he say, I paid it back? Should he say he never met the person, he never borrowed the money in the first place? And your mind is immersed in the cunning nature of a person who wishes to be dishonest. And that's called Torah. It's hard to envisage a person who is cleaving to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at that moment, when he finds the super lie. And therefore, says Reb Chaim of Voloshin, that's not what Torah Lishma is. Torah Lishma is not about achieving a state of Dveikus, but rather, and this is based on a comment of the Rosh in Maseches Nedarim, Samach Beis, Torah Lishma is exactly what it sounds like, for its own sake. That means a person's goal is self-contained within his learning. It is nothing more than to understand as clearly as he can, as deeply as he can, the words of Torah in front of him. Now, clearly, Reb Chaim of Voloshin feels very strongly about this matter. It's the way that he opens the fourth section of the Nefesh HaChaim. However, it is possible to suggest, and there are those who do suggest, that actually the machlokas between the Nefesh HaChaim and the Baal HaTanya, at the very least, is not as extreme as one may have thought. It's not as categorical. They're not necessarily antithetical to each other at all. How so? Because when we talk about a person's, what does a person want from learning Torah, and what is a person looking to achieve, there are two questions. Firstly, what is the goal of his learning? What does he hope to achieve through his learning? But the second question is, what preoccupies him, and what is his focus while he is learning? Those are two separate questions. And in fact, if we look carefully, at the risk of oversimplifying, the Tanya and Reb Chaim of Voloshin are actually focusing each one on different parts of the equation here. As if to say, when Reb Chaim of Voloshin says that there are certain areas of Torah which are not conducive to feelings of Dveikus, you just need to work out what's being said, that's about the focus while you're learning. What are you thinking of? What is your mind occupied with at this stage? And the answer is, migu, how to tell the better lie, who's suspicious, etc. and so forth. That's the stuff of which the learning is made, is the subject at hand, mundane though it may be, devious though it may be, and everything in between. Torah needs to deal with everything. In this respect, the Tanya agrees. Because actually, the Tanya provides a framework for explaining how a person achieves unity with Hashem through learning Torah. And ultimately, there's a bit of an irony here. A person can connect more with Hashem through Torah than he can through focusing directly on Hashem. Because the truth is, says the Tanya, and he quotes a statement from the Zohar which runs through the Tanya, and that is, Les machshava tfisa beiklal, no thought can fully grasp Hashem. Which means that, in a sense, if a person turns his thoughts directly towards Hashem, he's doomed to fail, because his thoughts cannot grasp the essence of Hashem. However, says the Baal HaTanya, the Zohar tells us that Hashem and his will are one. Which means that your mind, if it's able to grasp Hashem's will as expressed in halacha, through that a person is able to connect his mind to Hashem. It turns out, therefore, that on the contrary, the Baal HaTanya will be the first one to agree that if you wish to attain that unity, do not focus on Hashem when you're learning. Focus on the learning with an awareness that it's Hashem's will. And through that, you are connecting with Hashem. That sentiment is echoed practically word for word by Reb Chaim of Voloshin in the Nefesh HaChaim. For he begins by saying, before a person learns, he should have in mind that through his understanding of Hashem's will, he therefore becomes connected to Hashem. That sounds, these are practically interchangeable now. And the Nefesh HaChaim says, as the Zohar says, Hu Ritzono Chad. Hashem and his will are all one. Which means that at the end of the day, if we understand which aspect of learning Reb Chaim of Voloshin is talking about, i.e. focus while learning, and which aspect the Baal HaTanya is talking about, namely the goal from the learning, the two are much more harmonized than they might appear at first glance. Now, I'd like to just conclude this short discussion about Torah Lishma by citing an approach to Torah Lishma, which was very new for me, and it's found in the writings of Rav Shlomo Fischer, Shlita, here of Yerushalayim, one of our national treasures. And he begins by drawing our attention to another important aspect of Torah. Again, most of the time when we learn, we learn. But once in a while, it's of great value to take a step back and realize what we're doing when we're learning. How far does it go? What does it reach? What does it affect? And the truth is, the full impact of Torah learning, it doesn't just develop the person, which of course it does, or should. But the beneficial effects and the rehabilitating effects of Torah learning extend beyond the person who's learning. They extend beyond him to his surroundings, even to beyond his surroundings. They better the world. And this actually is something that we give expression to regularly. Because we say, Tamidei Chachamim Marbim Shalom Ba'olam, they increase peace in the world. And the pasuk that we quote is, V'chol Banayich Limud Hashem, Limudei Hashem, V'rav Shalom Banayich. And, as any chazan will tell you, Altika Banayich, Ela Bonayich. Read not sons, but builders. And that's how we end. But if we take a moment to contemplate that statement, what we're saying is, people who learn Torah, they promote peace in the world because they are builders. That means learning Torah is an act of building. How so? Because it enhances the welfare and the well-being of the world. And how? How does this work, if we may ask such a question? Obviously, the answer exists on many levels. But here, back again to Reb Chaim Volozhin, and it's based in the Zohar, the Torah is the first entity that is created by Hashem. As the Pasuk says in Mishlei, Hashem Kanani Reishis Darko. The Torah is the first creation. That means that it is the highest level of creation. It is effectively more energy than matter. But the Torah is the energy with which Hashem created the world. That means to say it was the initial creation, which is then filters down and essentially energy converts to matter and the world comes into being. And that's why we say that the Torah is a kli chemda, it's a tool. It's the means with which HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. And that means that it should give us, I think, a completely new appreciation of what happens when a person engages in learning Torah, because he is effectively accessing that highest light, shall we say, and increasing thereby the creative capacity of Torah as it then comes down into the world. That's an act of building. Indeed, says Rav Chaim, this is the meaning of the bracha that we say after a person received an aliyah to the Torah, Asher Natzalanu Torah's Emes, V'chaye Olam Nata B'Sochenu. Now the words V'chaye Olam Nata B'Sochenu, what is the meaning of Chaye Olam? I think it'd be interesting to check. I presume the standard translation of Chaye Olam is eternal life. Chaye Olam. But Reb Chaim says Chaye Olam doesn't just mean eternal life. Chaye Olam literally means the life of the world, the Chayim of the Olam, because through giving us the Torah, Asher Nosanana Torah's Emes, Hashem is entrusted within us that which vouchsafes the life of the world. The more the Jewish people are involved in and engaged in studying Torah, they're promoting and enhancing and increasing the life of the world. Al Tikra Bonayich, Ela Bonayich. That is a very important aspect of learning Torah, effective learning Torah, of which we should be aware. Everyone wants to make the world a better place. It starts with learning Torah. Says Rav Shlomo Fischer, and I think it's his chiddush, there is room to say that if a person learns Torah with this in mind, namely, that through his learning Torah, in ways that either he can see, maybe he can't see, who knows where in the world he's making it better, but if he learns Torah with the goal that through this learning he enhances the well-being of the world, that's Torah Lishma. That is the highest level of Torah Lishma. And why? Because the result and the benefit is extrinsic to the person. Every other type of benefit that we're talking about, lofty though it may be, is within the person. His connection with Hashem, his devekus, his spiritual level. When a person focuses outwards, that through learning Torah he's able to enhance the world, that's lishma. That is absolutely altruistic, and therefore Rav Shlomo Fischer recommends that a person should have this in mind. It is at the very least a significant part of the purity of Torah lishma. I believe, he doesn't mention this, but I believe one may perhaps adduce support for this definition of Torah lishma from the Gemara. The Gemara in Maseches Sukkah on Daf Mem Tes Amud Beis discusses the pasuk. We say it in Eishes Chayil, Pia Pascha B'Chochma V'Toras Chesed Al Lashona. So we talk about the concept of Toras Chesed, Torah of kindness, and the Gemara asks, what is the Torah of kindness? Is there a Torah which is not of kindness? I mean, is all Torah Torah of kindness? What is this whole concept of Toras Chesed? We say it every Friday night, but what does it mean? Says the Gemara, what is Torah of kindness? Torah Lishma is Torah of kindness. That's very interesting. I think we run the risk maybe of being now even more confused than ever. I've got one concept to deal with, and then I answered it with another concept, and I don't understand either of them, and they just keep each other company. But the truth is, based on what Rav Shlomo Fischer is saying, that Gemara is effectively stating this idea. What is Torah Lishma? A Torah of kindness, where a person wishes to use his Torah to bestow good on others. That's Bonayich, and according to the Gemara, that's Torah Lishma. So these, I believe, are some very worthy and valuable discussions. There's more to say about Torah Lishma. There's a Rashi and a Shalom and a Sefer Chassidim, and many people have what to say. But if we're looking for a clear path through Torah Lishma, these, I believe, are certainly some worthy ideas. I'd like to turn our attention now for the rest of the shiur this evening to an episode, shall we say, which is very closely associated with the giving of the Torah, to be found in Maseches Shabbos. And as we will see, there is much to say. It describes Moshe when he ascends to on high after the Jewish people have heard Aseres Hadibros, and it's Isru Chag. And everyone goes home, and Moshe goes up, ascends to receive the Torah. And the Gemara states that when Moshe ascended to receive the Torah, it was not that easy to extract it from on high. He met with quite some resistance. Amar Rabbi Shua ben Levi, Bishah Sha'ala Moshe Lamarim. When Moshe ascended to receive the Torah, Amar Malachi Asharis Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the ministering angel said before Hashem, Ribono Shalolam, Ma Liyilud Isha Beineinu, what is a human being doing here? Amar Lahen, Hashem says to the angels, Likabal Torah Bar, he's come to receive the Torah. But the angels were born having it. Amar Lafanav, so they said to Hashem, Chamuda Genuza, this is a desired treasure. Sheganuza lecha teisha meos v'shivim v'arba doros kodim shenivra ha'olam, precedes the world 974 generations, plus the 26 from here, elef dor. Atom avaksha little abasav adam? You want to give it to a human being? Ma'enish kitiz karenu. That's the pasuk in Tehillim. What is man that you should remember him? Uven adam kitif gedenu, a son of man that you would reckon him. Hashem Adonainu ma'adishim chabachal aretz. Your name is great throughout the world, but ashet nahodcha ala shamayim, but your glory belongs in heaven. That's the Torah. So that's the angel's response. They do not wish for Moshe to receive the Torah. So at this point, Hashem turns to Moshe. Amar lo kodesh baruch hu Moshe, hachzer em tshuva. Zog. You came to receive the Torah. Defend yourself. Explain yourself. Amar lefanav. I mean, every stage of this God, as we can appreciate, has many layers. Hashem says to Moshe, Moshe says to Hashem, Ribono shel olam, misyari ani. I'm afraid to talk to them. I don't want to start up with them. Shemi is refuni, but have a shiva p.m. Right? They're all fire. I don't want to be consumed. I don't want to get into an argument with them. Amar lo Hashem says, Echoz b'kisei kavodi v'achzeh lehem tshuva. Take hold of the throne of glory, you'll be fine. Say what you wish to say. Amar lefanam. So Moshe begins. He begins his defense. This is the case to receive the Torah. Ribono shel olam, Torah shenotanosen li, the Torah that you seek to give me. Ma ketuv ba? Let's start. How does it begin? What's the Aseres HaDibros? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Tesicha, Meretz Mitzrayim. I'm Hashem, who took you out of Egypt. Turning to the angels, Amar lehem, the Mitzrayim yiradetem. Did you go down to Egypt? Were you slaves there? Leparo ishtabadetem? Were you subjugated to Paro? Torah lamet elachem. What do you need the Torah for? And they said, no, we were never in Mitzrayim. And he keeps going. Honor your parents, honor your mother and your father. Do you have a mother and a father? No. Keep Shabbos. You work during the week? No. Don't steal. Do you have anything? No. Don't kill. Can you kill each other? No. Don't covet. Are you jealous of each other? No. Effectively, Moshe goes through all of the Aseres HaDibros, and the result is 0 for 10 in terms of application. It is a very poor result. At this point, the Malachim concede. And what's interesting is that pasuk, Hashem Adonainu Madish Mecha B'chal Ha'aretz, which is in Tehillim Perek Ches, and which continues, Ashet Nahot Chal HaShamayim, keep your glory in heaven, it's repeated at the end of that chapter of Tehillim. But the second half is missing. It just concludes, Ma'adir Shimcha B'chal Ha'aretz. We no longer hear that they're claiming that your glory should remain in the heaven. As we can appreciate, Ein HaMedrash Hazeh Omer Ela Darsheni. This exchange is difficult in the extreme. And without getting into detailed questions, but the very basic question, it is an unacceptable situation whereby the Malachim, they're putting up a fight and they are insistent that the Torah remain with them and they feel very strongly about it. There's just one thing. Apparently they haven't read it. Because Moshe starts reading and is applied to you? No. Maybe they should have read it before they lodged their complaint. It's a very, very difficult situation. And this question is raised by many Mefarshim, and a number of them take a similar approach, which is spearheaded by the Radvaz, Rabbi David Ibn Zimra, one of the late Rishonim. And in one of his tshuvas, someone asked him this question. I mean, please explain. Yilamdeinu Rabbeinu, explain this Agada to us. They're so militant about it, and they never even checked what's inside. Says Radvaz, we need to appreciate, if you want to understand what the Malachim feel should stay with them, we need to first preface that the wisdom within the Torah exists on many, many levels. What we have as the Torah broken into words and sentences describing practical mitzvahs and keeping Shabbos and not stealing and not coveting, etc. That is, shall we say, the way that the Torah is given to us. But the Torah, not surprisingly, contains much higher levels, more esoteric levels of wisdom, more lofty levels of wisdom. He refers us to the famous Ramban in his introduction to the Torah, that the Torah can be read in different ways. The Torah, if you put the breaks differently, it's a series of names of Hashem. As we say with regards to learning Torah, Kishem Hashem Ekra Havugodel Elokeinu. Kishem Hashem Ekra. Every time a person learns Torah, he's calling out the name of Hashem. He doesn't realize it because for him, it's divided into words which say, if you borrow money, be sure to pay it back. And don't, if you lend money, don't charge interest, and so on and so forth. And that's also part of it. But within that, there is the subtotal of all wisdom that is available, that Hashem has bestowed to creation, is contained within the Torah. And that is what the Malachim wish to retain. As if to say, they're not saying the practical mitzvah should apply to us. They don't apply to them. What they're saying is, but the inner, higher wisdom of the Torah should stay with us. Now, thus far, Radvaz, and we're beginning to get a handle on their position. There's just one problem, and that is if this path is correct, it seems that Moshe and the angels are now talking at cross purposes. I mean, they're literally not discussing the same thing, because Moshe wishes to receive the practical mitzvahs. The angels say this esoteric wisdom, we don't wish the Torah to be given. But why not? As if to say, you can keep that wisdom and give Moshe the practical mitzvahs, and never the twain shall meet, and they won't get in each other's way, and they're not contradictory to each other, and everyone will be happy. Live and let live. The higher wisdom in the higher realms, the lower wisdom in the lower realms. So why, it's still difficult to understand why they objected to Moshe receiving the Torah. The part that applies to him, they don't want. And what they want, they can have. So we need to go one step deeper and to appreciate that the position of the Malachim is not give us the higher understanding in the Torah and leave the lower for practical fulfillment to human beings. Rather, they have a principled resistance to the Torah being given in practical form at all. Because as far as they're concerned, the more practical it becomes, and again, to use the term advisedly, but the more mundane it becomes, and the more it's involved with baking matzah and shaking lulav and building a sukkah and day-to-day things with sticks and stones and just very earthly and mundane and temporal materials, that itself they find objectionable. As if to say, they're not saying keep every aspect of the Torah with us. Rather, what they're saying is keep the Torah in its pure form. Don't give it over to this lower mode of fulfillment. That's an affront to the glory of Hashem. And that's why the pasuk, when they first cite it or say it, they say, Ma'adir Shimcha B'chal Ha'aretz, your name is great throughout the land. And your people appreciate you even in the world. But your glory should stay here. Do not allow your glory to enter the earthly realms. It is a step down. It's demeaning for your wisdom to assume physical form. That's their opposition. So, if that's the case, what's the answer? Why are they wrong? And how are they wrong? Malachim tend to be right about most things. Why are they wrong about this? But the answer, as explained, and this is based on the writings of Reb Chaim Friedlander, that's how in the Sefer Sifsei Chaim, Malachim are right about most things. But they can only see things from their point of view. A Malach, by definition, is a spiritual being. Well, if for a spiritual being, and that's the subtotal of his existence, so physical existence is antithetical to anything godly. It's all the more removed. And because there's nothing about them that can resonate with it and can appreciate it, as far as they're concerned, it is a net loss to bring anything holy into the physical realm. So they're coming from, so to speak, from their perspective. If you live in the spiritual realm, anything physical is an anathema. And that's why when Hashem originally tells Moshe to remonstrate with them and to defend his position, Moshe says, I'm afraid they'll burn me up with the breath that comes out of their mouth. As if to say, their essence, what, breath, neshima is neshama, right? Their essence, everything they stand for, there's no room for me. I mean, that's the point. They're categorically opposed, effectively, to my existence. How can I justify taking that which is most precious to them? The breath of from their mouth will burn me. But the truth is broader than that. Because in the fuller sense, to take Hashem's will and to take godly values and godly living and godly ideals and to bring it into the physical world and to live it within the physical world, and this is something that an angel, being purely spiritual, cannot relate to, but in the totality of truth, it is more correct. It is a greater glory. It is a greater triumph because it means that God's will sanctifies even that which is more distant than him. And that is why, as a prelude to encouraging Moshe to respond to the Malachim, Moshe says, I'm afraid, they'll burn me up. And Hashem says, don't be afraid. Echoes bekisei kavodi, hold on to my throne of glory. And what does that mean? What it means is that Hashem is saying, you are right in the end, because you have a grasp on the throne of glory. The throne of glory, that means that you have a contribution to the glory of Hashem that they don't have. And your job is to enlighten them about that. And the way you'll do it is to read out, to list out the Aseres HaDibros. And what will you be doing effectively? You'll be showing how there's all these practical mitzvahs, and the glory of Hashem comes more from a human being not stealing and keeping Shabbos properly than it does from an angel singing. And in the end, the Malachim exceeded. You know, there's an interesting discussion in the Gemara with regards to how a person should conduct himself on Yom Tov. There are two opinions. I'm not sure if anyone who follows the first opinion, but there are two opinions. It's based on what seems to be a contradiction between two psukim. One pasuk says that it's at Seres Lashem Elokecha. It's a Yom Tov for Hashem. And the other pasuk says at Seres Tielachem. It's a Yom Tov for you. So, is it for Hashem? Is it for you? Seems to be a conflict. How do you reconcile them? And there are two approaches to how to respond to this. Rabbi Eliezer, famously, is of the opinion that you can choose. These are two tracks. O kula l'Hashem, O kula l'Hashem. Two possibilities. Very interesting. And they're both equally valid, which is fascinating, actually. Because one person can elect to spend the whole day learning and praying and etc. and so forth, and the other person can spend the whole day at a suda. And each one is in fulfillment of two equally valid tracks. That's Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Yeshua says the two should be combined. Chetzio l'Hashem, chetzio l'Hashem. Some for Hashem, some from you. Go to shul, learn a bissel, eat something, blend the two. And we tend to go like Rabbi Yeshua, for practical reasons, certainly, and perhaps, I guess, for principled reasons. But then the Gemara says, as much as there's this opinion out there, Rabbi Eliezer, that you don't need to eat on any Yom Tov, you could just take the path of just completely for Hashem. But all agree, on Shavuos, you've got to eat something. Hakol Modim, all agree, but Atzeres is the Chazal's way of referring to Shavuos, all Hakol Modim, but Atzeres, de Ba'ina Nami Lachem. When it comes to Shavuos, all agree, you've got to have a Suda. Why is Shavuos different than every other Yom Tov? My timer, what's the reason? Yom Shenitna BaTorah, because the Torah was given on Shavuos. That's why. As we can appreciate, that answer seems to be somewhat counterintuitive. Because the day the Torah was given to us, so I might think on that day, that's the day that all agree that it's acceptable to spend the whole day learning Torah. So it seems to be backwards. The day the Torah was given is the one day that all agree that you need to have some bodily input. Ba'inan nami lachem. You need to have a suda, etc. How do the two match up? Except the explanation is because on Yom Tov we celebrate receiving the Torah. We only receive the Torah because we live in the physical world. That was the triumph of Moshe. It was, and that's his whole point, is that to bring Torah into the way that you eat and drink and do physical things is a greater glory for Hashem. It is only by virtue of our physical existence that we receive the Torah, and therefore physical existence needs to be part of the celebration of receiving the Torah. And that is why all agree, on other Yom Tov, there could be a machlokas, but on Shavuos, the Torah was given, but why was it given to you? Because you're a human being. So be a human being also on Shavuos. And what's fascinating is, the way the Gemara puts it, again, these are esoteric ideas, But the Gemara says that as soon as Moshe convinced all of the Malachim that he's right, they all became his friends. And they gave him gifts. Miyad kol echad na'asolo ohev. They became his friends 10 minutes ago. He thought they were going to burn him alive. And now they're his friends. Umasu ladover, and each one gave him something. Lakachta matonos ba'adam. What is the meaning of this idea? They become his friends, and they give him gifts. There's the most profound moment here in world history. Because it was a turning point for the way the malachim not only look at human beings, but the way malachim even look at themselves. Initially, their position was, they give greater glory to Hashem. Human beings, maybe, b'di'eved, something. But once they'd been confronted by Moshe and appraised of the fact that the glory that comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu from human beings is greater than them, but they exist to give glory to Hashem, that means that ultimately the purpose of Malachim is to help man. He went from being a lost cause to becoming the cause. Because the greatest glory will come from man. So if you're a Malach and you wish to have a part in that, you will befriend him. And you'll help him. And that's why the Gemara says that they gave him gifts. Meaning each one contributed something to Moshe as if to say, we see that the glory of Hashem that can come from you is greater than us. Let's give you... Each one gave him a secret. Even told him one of his principles. And the matter goes one stage further yet. Because the Gemara concludes by saying, every Malach gave Moshe a gift. Not only the Malachim that we know, even the Malach HaMavis gave him a gift. Even the Angel of Death gave Moshe a gift. What did he tell him? So the Gemara says, amazingly, he told him that Ketores has the power to stop death. And that... the incense, the Ketores, it can stop a plague. And in fact, that was used to great effect. Because in Parshas Korach, a plague breaks out, and Aaron takes the Ketores, v'hamagifan etzara. The plague stopped due to the Ketores. And the Gemara says, where did he know? Who told him that? Which is an interesting shiloh, because who knows who told Aaron that? But the Gemara knows. The Malach HaMavis told him. That's Moshe's, that's the angel of death secret to Moshe. So if we just now understand how the on some level, on a basic level, the idea that the angels became friends to Moshe, but what does it mean that the angel of death becomes a friend to Moshe? That the Yetzirah becomes a friend to Moshe? The turning point for the Malachim reached its apex with the angel of death. Because he then realized, and he's meant to represent forces of evil, but even that is for the benefit of man. Because if physical existence is the arena whereby the greatest glory of Hashem can come through instilling and imbuing it with Torah ideas, but the full glory comes when a person needs to overcome tendencies which are selfish, which are self-gratifying, which are corrupt in nature, and still part of him chooses to overcome that and to do the godly thing, that's the greatest glory. So from a certain point of view, and we never say this, but if all the Malachim became Moshe's friend, then the Malach HaMavis became his best friend. In the sense that the greatest glory comes from the Malach HaMavis' involvement. And interestingly, he gave him the secret of the Ketores. What's unusual about the Ketores? It's a very strong but pleasant aroma. It's got 11 spices, 11 samamonim. Very pleasant smell. Actually, not all of them have a pleasant smell. One of them has a very bad reputation, and that's the chelbana. The chelbana is repugnant by itself. One would never have it. But together with the others, so two things happened, or a twofold thing happens. Not only are its negative effects sublimated, but its pungency actually enhances the positive aroma of the other 10. And that's the power of tzibur, really. From a certain point of view, what the Ketores is to spices, the Yetzer Hara is to life. by itself, if all there is Yetzer Hara in life, that's a disaster. That's destruction and corruption. But if it's brought together with others, so its negative effects are nullified and then even enhances the positive effects of others, because the existence of the Yetzer Hara, which is then overcome, leads to a higher level still. And that's why all of the Malachim befriended Moshe. He was also befriended by the Yetzer Hara and given a secret. And interestingly, this too finds expression on Shavuos. There is a general rule with regards to korbanos, and that is no chametz. That the pasuk says in Vayikra, lo tiyafeh chametz. Any mincha, any meal offering, it can't be chametz. The Beis HaMikdash is practically kosher to Pesach all year round. It is a Torah prohibition to have any accompanying mincha, all the minchas that we talk about, u'minchasam v'niskehem, the korban mincha, it's all kosher l'Pesach, it can't be chametz. If it's chametz, it's unacceptable. It's disqualified. Once a year, there is a meal offering, and the Torah says, make it chametz. That's on Shavuos. That's the Shtei Alechem. Solis tiena, chametz teyafena. Bake it as chametz. That's interesting. Ma'anishtana ha'yom tov azeh, mikola yom tovs. Chometz is never allowed, and on Shavuos it's prescribed. But there's a certain association with chometz that we have. Rav Alexandri famously would say at the conclusion of the Shmona Esrei, where we say Elokai Netzor, which is from one of the Amoraim, Rav Alexandri, there are a number of tefillas that were said. Rav Alexandri used to say to Hashem, you know that our will, deep down, is to do your will. What gets in the way? Two things, but one of them is Seor Shebe'isa, yeast in the dough. That's our trouble, yeast in the dough. Now how is yeast in the dough? What's that got to do with anything? But yeast in the dough is a reference to the Yetzer Hara. Because the specialty of the Yetzer Hara is effectively to take certain materials and to present them as being much more impressive than they actually are. And that's what it does to a person. And his sense of self becomes bloated, and he takes his natural materials, they rise. But it's not real. It's just air. Hot air, normally. And this is the defect of the yeast in the dough. And that's the source of many of the wrong decisions that we make in life. And that's why the Yetzer Hara is called yeast in the dough, which means that chametz is not the friend of korbanos, because korbanos are about doing the right thing, and yeast in the dough tells you to do the wrong thing. And that's why, as a rule, throughout the year, chametz is banned from the Beis HaMikdash. But on the one day a year, on the anniversary, in a sense, of receiving the Torah, but part of the glory of receiving the Torah is because we have a Yetzer Hara. One day it's allowed into the Beis HaMikdash, and it's prescribed, because if it wasn't for the Yetzer Hara, all the things that we look to achieve in Torah wouldn't be possible. We don't say that every day, but once a year we say it, and it should last us for the year. So, as we said, much to contemplate. These are our lofty ideas, but well worth reflection, as we have for us. Even we have a two-day Yom Tov this year, so to speak, Shabbos and Yom Tov, and certainly amongst all the other things that we're digesting over the Shavuos, these worthy thoughts should be digested. Along them, I wish you all a Chag Sameach, Mitzvah Hashem. See you next week.